All right, if you need to rebound, do so. As we continue here, looking at Paul's teaching on the gospel and evangelizing as such, and in his intercessory prayer that he expects from believers, in part is to be on behalf of the communicator of doctrine, to ensure that the opportunities are there to teach the Word of God, and that it is done correctly in terms of the entire counsel of God, which expresses the full gospel, the good news. There's more than one deliverance in the Bible. You're not only delivered as a believer from eternal condemnation, but you're also delivered from shame, the Bema seat. That's loss of SG3. So Paul makes it very clear that he considers the gospel to be the same as the mystery of Jesus Christ, which is the church age doctrine given to believers living today and in his time, so that we can fulfill God's plan for our life under his directive and geographical wills. So we're at point 60, I believe, is where we left off, page 10 of our notes, in terms of evangelizing. Paul points to his speech as the vehicle preferred in evangelizing. To verbally communicate, obviously, is essential for those to understand the issues at hand. Obviously, our witness to life communicates in terms of our actions, but the speech is what articulates then why we do what we do. So 61, this is why the offices of Ephesians 4:11 are called communicative gifts. We break down this spiritual gifts to communicative gifts, those that their basic ministry is through speaking, exhorting, teaching, things of that nature, as it might be in an early church prophesying. Then helps gifts, those who support the logistics and physicals in regards to local churches, etc. Administrative gifts, those who have administrative capabilities to help organize, things of that nature. So we recognize gifts in their different capacities. The office of Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are called communicative gifts because predominantly we fulfill a speaking role in terms of our ministry. So 62, Paul then finishes his thought here in verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. He now finishes that thought, point 62, with what this goal for adjusted communicators has generated in his life, that he attains to these principles and standards that he is bringing forth. And that's, quote, for which I also have been imprisoned, end quote. Dia hos kai deo. To be bound, as he writes the epistle from prison in that vein. So 63, while the reader might think, he might conclude focusing on the potential blessings and success, all those that had converted, building up the church, things of that nature. He instead now fixes on how the negative cosmos has reacted to the gospel. So 64, he harks back again to the struggle for one who pursues teaching sound doctrine. Beginning chapter 2, verse 1, to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, etc. Not only is it a struggle to keep the air out of teaching about the Christian way of life according to our dispensational requirements, it has enemies that will sometimes stop at nothing to squelch the truth. As others might be driven by all kinds of different STA engines, jealousy, power, authority, just outright hatred sometimes. When it comes to sticking with the straight and narrow of Bible doctrine and keeping it at the forefront, seeking to defend it at all costs, to maintain that in a world that is saturated with human viewpoint and those things that otherwise distort the intention of God's plan and Bible doctrine for believers is quite a struggle. Often they may come from those even closest around you. And some, just as in Paul's case, will pull all stops to try to put him down. To take him out of the circuit. See, that's their idea. So 66 for Paul, in parentheses, and in all, have we say, adjusted believers, really. Here, pastors, under-shepherds emphasize, and all to a degree. For Paul, it has been met with adversity and antagonism by others. You want to hold to the truth, I guarantee you, sooner or later, if it hasn't already happened, you'll find those who want to often just get in your face over it, if not something worse. At the very least, you'll find adversity, you'll find antagonism, cynicism, all kinds of stuff in regards to the truth. Sarcasm. Who are you to say you know the truth? You know, all kinds of stuff. This is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon would say. As Old Testament prophets were continually faced with resentment, bitterness, and hardship, and such was prophesied for New Testament believers for telling it like it is. That really rubs many people raw. Because an adjusted communicator who is teaching God's Word will stand there in your face and tell you like it is. Old Testament prophets were constantly harassed, beaten, many of them martyred as they had to stand up, and a lot of times throughout history of Israel, tell them just how screwed up they were spiritually, what kind of spiritual idiots they were before God. And if they didn't pull their horns in, God was going to jam them like you wouldn't believe, just like He promised He would, see, etc., etc. And it has been prophesied that New Testament prophets would also face the same things. And as we know, many of the early Christians definitely faced vast persecution, martyrdom, etc. And not only early Christians, but even throughout church age history, the history in regards to persecuting believers who held to the Scriptures versus religious entities such as Roman Catholicism, etc., through the Inquisition, things of this nature. And it still goes on today. Today, basically, it comes from the lukewarm Pavlin types that want to dismiss your seriousness in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine in your life. And often they will do that in a unpleasant way. Verse 11, in terms of when that happens to us, Jesus tells us, hang tough, it'll be worth it. Blessed are you when man casts insults at you. That's to those disciples of his who follow his teaching, see, to insult you. Well, that's not a loving church. That pastor thinks he's a drill instructor or whatever. Yeah, I could throw out there at you, see. And persecute you to sometimes make offensive moves directed in your direction. Often governments, communities may do it in legal fashions, in legal ways, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. That's the caveat. Because you're standing for sound doctrine. Because you're representing the person of Jesus Christ in terms of his purity of word, his veracity. Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, for your reward in heaven is great. That's SG3. Your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I didn't read verse 10, but you can. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then 23, 34, and 35. That guy's speech is coarse. That pastor's speech is coarse. That's a good one. So, 23:34-35. Jesus gives his disciples a heads up. It's not going to be fun and games out here, boys. Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men. As he's addressing the religious leaders of his time. The mainline Judaistic Pharisees and Sadducees in Israel. I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. He was one of them. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, Paul, obviously, a premier example in that regard, but almost all the apostles face that. John seems to be one of the more exceptions to the rule, but even he was confined to the island of Patmos, put in solitary confinement, you know, under their terms and conditions. And the repercussion is, and the purpose is, to bring out the negative volition of these types, and that opens the doors for God then to come in and exact his judgment as necessary, that you may that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth. The Jews basically come under intense judgment from God in history, which they did, kicked out of the land for some 2,000 years, and we see all the anti-Jewishness, anti-Semitic. It's kind of a broad term, really. Any Middle Eastern person is Semitic, whether you're Palestinian, Arab, or whatever. But as we understand, anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish, all this happened to them, World War II being one of the probably closest in our history of seeing the gross brutality that the SGA and negative volition will bring on people. But anyway, the righteous blood, it all goes back to Israel and the fact that it started then with them crucifying their own Messiah and then turning around and crucifying their followers, their apostles, etc., and persecuting them, etc. Righteous blood shed on earth. They're culpable. Their negative volition is culpable with every other negative person in this world that does these things. This is the idea that comes out of this. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So, contrary to what some may proclaim what the plan of God's all about, nothing but sweetness and light and good health and prosperity if you give, you know, to the church and all that good stuff. The Bible shows you and paints a little bit different picture, I would say. And for Paul, it meant being sabotaged by other Jews, his own countrymen, around him, legally bringing Roman government into view to have him in prison by slandering him, taking words that he says out of context to try to trump him up as an insurrectionist, a traitor, all these things. And he's in prison, and he'll be released for a while and he'll be back in before you know it. And this is how he's taken out of this world. So 68, for simply telling the truth concerning God's plan, it has cost Paul his civil freedom, and ultimately he will be martyred. They didn't stop God from using Paul otherwise. Even under imprisonment for him, he was house arrest. He was able to continue to teach in that condition, etc. God works these things out as necessary for Paul's volition to fulfill their his plan for their life, no matter what the situation is generally in that realm. So 69, while the lukewarm types, the commentaries that address these things, like to point the finger of blame at the Roman government for sufferings, because they're the ones that legally empowered the police to put him in prison. The reality is the culprits were religious Jews. The religious types generally will be your biggest antagonist. Acts, just as an example, Acts 24:27, that perpetuated his first imprisonment, that resulted in, obviously, the penning of this epistle and others in that regards. But while Roman law was involved, it was the Jews and antagonism towards him that brought up these trumped up charges and things otherwise. And whereas he should have been released from prison, and then you have politics that come into play in these things. Nothing new under the sun today, really. But after 2 years had passed, Paul in prison, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned to bend and cater as to trouble with the world in general in regards to leaders and governments. Very, very few people that have power and authority truly have the mettle, the courage, and the moral and ethical standard to stand up for what's right at all times. Because they got to have the votes, you know how it is. But anyway, 70, it is mainline Judaism steeped in legalism that the legalistic Christians now draw from in their own brand of legalism. So you can see the leaven, how it spreads, the kind of negative volition that has a strong religious trend otherwise under the energy of the flesh, as they adopt their own interpretations of church-age doctrine, often by disregarding much of it and adding in their own. And it's a compatible bastard children that does that. If you're legalistic, then you're going to be liberal in another part of the Bible. If you're liberal, then you're going to be legalistic. You're going to add to somewhere. So it all goes hand in hand. And his mainline Judaism promoted salvation by a system of works purely when Christ appeared on the scene at the incarnation. They even threw faith out the window as necessary for salvation. And then you had the Judaizers who acts as were believers, and then they started adopting, but they didn't want to let go. They didn't want to let go of their religious traditions. See, that's one of the challenges if you come out of a background that is church-related today, but yet not under sound doctrine, is letting go of some of the traditions that have been you've clinged to in regards to the years that you sit there. When you hear doctrine, dispel it or prove it wrong, especially. The baggage, see, the human viewpoint, religious baggage that most of us, unless you're brought up under doctrine, tend to bring with us when we come to sound teaching. And that's where you've got to be intellectually honest. That's where you have to be completely open to God and desire the truth over your own prideful understanding otherwise that you think you have regards to Scripture when your sacred cow bubble is burst by the truth of doctrine. And mainline Judaism is the culprit, the main culprit at the early church, and it still has its hold on the church today through the other denominational and other types of churches, legalism of trying to, as I said first session, I come up and you don't work on Sundays, like you've got to keep the Sabbath, you know, things of that nature. All right, 71. The Jewish antagonists behind his imprisonment represent the immense danger legalistic religious types can pose when confronted with sound teaching. Understand, these people often come off as being very pious. Their demeanor, their approach carries with it almost a pure radical, holy appearance. But inside they're full of dead man's bones. So, with doctrine, we're trained. We are informed to know what to be looking out for in terms of others who may want to come in and impose their religious life on ours or your own, other than that which is sound biblically. And again, that's, as I've stated, I don't know how many times, probably in my ministry over the years, in the lukewarm period, Fundyism is the syrupy mess that tries to continually make our life sticky. And it's not, we're not saying they're not believers. We're not saying that. We're not saying that some of them even have some sound doctrine behind them. But if there is leaven involved in their ministries, and the teaching does not reach the standard of purity as set forth by God otherwise, then that leaven decries their real fidelity that they claim to have in regard to God's plan. We recognize and understand and embrace all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we'll be damned if we're going to let you sit there and tell us that God's Word is wrong when it says something else otherwise. Or to imply that there is more to God's plan than what the Bible otherwise prescribes. That we have to conform to your traditions, to your way of thinking. We will conform to only one way of thinking in the Church of Colossae. That is, has been taught to us by Epaphras, and Paul is now validating that is the truth of Bible doctrine in the soundest and most pure form. 72, Paul is here using himself as example for those with resolve to keep teaching pure doctrine. To keep teaching pure doctrine. The pressures that may face one in the ministry, tone it down. Oh, not that doctrine again. You know, well, I've heard this stuff, you know, 1,000 times. So. Fine. You know, whatever. These are just different kinds of pressures that you face in the ministry. See, as if you've got everything together, you know, all your ducks are in a row in your life. You're complaining about hearing a doctrine over and over again. You've got that doctrine down real pat, do you? You're going to take it to the Bayman and he's just going to shovel all kinds of SG3 in your life. The hypocrisy that comes from these types of thinking, etc., is sad. But anyway. I wonder how many other preachers today are getting up there and telling you like it is. So Paul is using himself here as an example for those with resolve to keep teaching pure doctrine. That is 73, the Christian way of life, again, is not a, quote, sweetness and light, end quote, proposition, which the Fundy Church wants to make it into something like that. Hence why you always have people up, when you come walk in the door, people shake your hand, and all, you know, well, all right, we understand being courteous, etc., but embrace you like you're their long-lost friend, you never met them before, and all this other stuff, you know. Afraid to express the truth because it might offend somebody. You're going to tell me I can't tell you doctrine because it's going to offend you? You're talking to the wrong guy. See. So the Christian way of life, again, is not a sweetness and light proposition. And it is a communicator that sets himself up as a primary target to experience the reality. Everybody will, to a certain degree. But obviously, the one that is up week in and week out proclaiming the truth of doctrine in contrast to probably 99%+ of what other churches hold to, they become a primary target. Cut the head off the snake, you know, that kind of deal. 74, he is strongly suggesting an auxiliary reason, in addition to opening these doors. He's strongly suggesting an auxiliary reason for intercessory prayers for the communicators. That is, God's protection to fulfill their ministry in light of those antagonistic to the truth. And generally speaking, and as I stated, sometimes it can happen to those even closest around you, even within the circles of the adjusted church to begin with. I mean, Laodicea is going to read the same epistle. Paul made sure that the carrier took him over to Laodicea. Look how they ended up in regards to Jesus' message to them in Revelation, etc. So, to pray for your communicator, your shepherd, to hold fast, stay the course. Don't let people intimidate you at all in terms of your stand for the truth of doctrine. And those who become cavalier or even lukewarm in their own volitional demeanor of life often are the ones that are kind of the thorn in the side situations that one may face. I've been thankful to God. I've been fairly protected here. I've got a good group of people. 75, having transitioned focus to his person, he then appeals to the second primary purpose in praying for the gospel giver in verse 4. Verse 3, he addresses the intercessory on behalf of us in the plural. Then in verse 4, he transitions to simply the singular person, I. So 76, as in order that I may make it clear the way I ought to speak. 76, this part of the prayer, he requests for himself personally. 77, that he focuses on his person singularly, is because in the class of communicators, Paul, as one of the 12 apostles, held the highest authoritative office in the early church. All other offices, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, were subordinate to Paul and the apostles. They held the highest office. Is known as the apostolic period because the apostles held, the 12 apostles held the highest office. I know that there are other that are referred to as being apostles, but you got to understand that that term is also used for those who have been given authority by one of the 12 apostles to exercise that apostolic authority on behalf of that apostle. And hence, in that way, passively, if you will, they are apostles. But anyway. So Paul, as one of the 12, as he was handpicked by Jesus Christ, held one of the highest authoritative offices in the early church. 78, in other words, he was responsible to ensure all other communicators under his apostolic authority were hitting on all doctrinal cylinders. Example, Epaphras, whom he validates and basically makes it very clear, this guy did his job. And we've read verses in Timothy in terms of the in Ephesus as he authorized Timothy to go down there and tell men to quit teaching strange doctrines and to ride herd over these things. And obviously Paul could not be all these places at once. So God provided for him those agents necessary for him to carry out his responsibilities in that vein otherwise. So as an apostle, he was in charge to make sure that doctrine was being kept in its correct perspective and interpretation. 79, again, he focuses on his speech that obviously will communicate the word spoken. Eighty, his intentions is to, quote, make it clear, end quote, phanerao autos. In the Greek, the doctrinal obligations of the gospel. To make it clear, the doctrinal obligations of the gospel, the good news. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, the mechanics being saving faith. And then you need to understand you're going to sin and apply rebound and grow up spiritually, the maturity adjustment. And this is done through the facilities of the local church and function of spiritual gifts, etc., in that vein. So 81, the antecedent for it, make it clear, autos. In the Greek, neuter gender is the, quote, mystery, mysterion, in the neuter. That's the closest antecedent. That's church age doctrine back in verse 3, the mystery of Christ. He wants to ensure his teaching is not clouded with inessentials and is void of sophistries and other philosophical practices of academia practiced by religious reversionists. as he made clear in chapter 2, verse 8, an exhortation to Colossae, see to it that no one takes you captive through these means, philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principle of the world, rather than according to Christ. Compare 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. In his approach in regards to Corinth, one of the things it seems that he was accused of is his speech wasn't sophisticated. But you're not going to find anybody more sophisticated in regards to the doctrine. But that his speech, he wasn't a polished speaker. You know, that's the way a lot of people even judge pastors in that regard. Are they a polished speaker? Rather than, well, what are they speaking? Is it truth? You know. Is it really the Word of God or what? And he says, when I came to you, brothers, at the church of Corinth, I did not come with superiority of speech. I didn't come waving my doctorate degree. It's all right to say you've been trained appropriately. I understand that, and I'm not saying that, but a vocabulary that seems to astound people, etc., or of wisdom, that's human wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, that the intellectual approach to life. For I determined to know nothing, verse 2, among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In his evangelizing the church of Corinth, all he was focusing on was teaching accurately the person of Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and what that means. See? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 3. He was in the flesh. He had an STA, just like everybody else does. Obviously, he also had a righteous fear that would be attributed to that. A weakness in terms of one's human abilities. Making sure that you don't stumble and you don't cause other people to stumble in regards to giving them erroneous information. And my message and my proclaiming were not in persuasive words of wisdom. That's the philosophical mode again, see. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is ensuring that God the Holy Spirit is taking the lead in regard to all that He does in His ministry. Insisting that others follow suit. And to teach with authority. That's power. To teach with authority. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And for those who get in fellowship, who are seeking the truth of doctrine, and that is their number one desire in life, to know God and His plan, they identify with that kind of communicator. I know as soon as I stepped in and heard a communicator like that for the first time in my life, I go, bam, wow, it's like a diamond shot between your eyes. Yeah, it's kind of like... as Jesus, in His ministry, that people were standing because He taught with authority. You know, that's the religious types. 83, in other words, the gospel is free of distractions from the doctrinal issues otherwise. Obviously, you can address things, you bring up things as examples, etc. But you don't run off... And we're going to have a special session today about protesting and foreigners and aliens in this land and all this other stuff, like preachers love to do, some of them. No, you stick with the Scripture, verse by verse, word for word. And many of us can validate and witness the fact that by doing so over the years we've been involved in it, everything has been said that needs to be said. All answers will be answered accordingly. All questions will be answered accordingly. And we don't have to be just distracted from things. When people, pastors get that way, especially in a church that has sound doctrine otherwise, and they start going off on something that's not a real issue in regards to their spiritual life, a Christian way of life, it can create quite a confusion and conflict. 84, he wants to ensure that his teaching of church age doctrine establishes a sound foundation so any that hears gospel can relate to the same to others. As he, again, as we read at 1 Corinthians 3:10, he laid the foundation, others follow in and build on that foundation. Be careful how you build, etc. 85, this is how effective evangelism works through oral tradition. Eighty-six. The final phrase, quote, "I ought to speak," end quote. Di ego laleo. Di means it is necessary, that which is essential, that which is necessary. I myself to speak laleo. That looks to the doctrinal necessity in evangelizing. The doctrinal necessity in evangelizing. And he said, that is that God provides insight as to the kind of volition he is dealing with and as to the right doctrine needed for positive volition, be it whether phase one, phase two, or both. They have the discernment in regards to those who you may have opportunity to witness verbally to in regards to God's plan for their life and to for God to make you sensitive in regards to that which you can characterize appropriately to know how to deal with it. If they're an unbeliever, you're not going to run off and start telling them all about rebound and SG3 and all this other stuff. First, you've got to get them into the plan. You get into that part of the gospel message first. Then you go in and you would address if they're a believer. Obviously, the phase two issue is necessary to maximize their divine good in life, growing up spiritually. And then, on the other end of the coin, there may not be any interest there at all. I have funny relatives that, when I got on doctrine, I'll be honest with you, that most of my relatives and even a lot of my friends, their jaws just hit the ground. What? How many times they want to talk about God's plan for their life and maybe some issues or testing they have, and they ask you your opinion and immediately you dive into the scriptures and say, well, God's word says you need to do this and you need to do that, and their eyes just immediately just glaze over. I mean, literally, it's almost a physical phenomenon. Ugh. So, obviously, they're not interested. You know, you give them about 30 seconds of sound doctrine, and it's 9 o'clock at night, and they're going, "Ooh, I got to go to bed." Okay, fine. Yeah. 88, as the evangelizing proceeds forth, the recipients may be unbelievers or believers that have fallen to the religious legalistic trap. So obviously, in our witness, you kind of have to know where people are coming from. On the job, are you a believer first and foremost? If you have that opportunity, again, you're not taking your employer's time and wasting his money to try to promote your own theological ideas, etc., like a lot of fundies like to do. And know when it's appropriate. See. And find out first, are they a believer? If they're not, then you want to give them the gospel of saving faith. If they're a believer, then over time, probably through conversation, etc., then you find out what they're involved with, etc. If they're not going to church anywhere, well, you know, as a believer, if you want to serve God, you need to become part of a church somewhere, whatever, as we would understand it. And you never know what you may run into. And as I stated before, 89, it also includes discernment to know when to move on where positive volition is not present. What kind of instructions did Jesus give his disciples in terms of their opportunity to evangelize and spread the gospel? Matthew 10:14. He sends the 12, verse 1, ordaining them, authorizing them in terms of their ministries. He gives them geographical direction. Verse 5, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans. He wants them to stick within their canon of the nation Israel, lost sheep of Israel, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In terms of it being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and then perform their supernatural abilities given to them to validate their message. Obviously, that kind of fills into the deal. And in verse 9, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. You don't have to go out and try to gain extraneous income for yourself. You faith rest this. Just go out there, faith rest this. Wear a bag for your journey, or even two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, or where the worker is worthy of his support. To expect that support would come from those who are otherwise will adjust to the doctrine. That's the idea. Obviously, it's not going to come from those that don't like it. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. Someone that would apply hospitality, being worthy, is one who opens their doors in hospitality, knowing that what you are and what your ministry is about. See. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. Get in there and you find out really there. Maybe they said they was interested in opening doors or for whatever other reasons. And they don't want to accept the truth that you're going to give them in terms of God's plan for their life. Do not receive you, that's verse 14, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city. Shake off the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet. Move on. Don't sit there and henpeck them. Don't hound them. Don't argue with them. You're not interested in doctrine? Fine. We respect that. God respects your volition. You better know I will. You want to be negative to the truth? Fine. Move on. See. It's not being cold. It's just recognizing how God looks at things and how He expects us to respond and how He would respond. He rejects them. Why wouldn't you? See. He does. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. Obviously, pinpointing their rejection of Messiah as Israel is emphasized in that one. Acts 13, 46-52. Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey were teaching in the synagogues, etc., where they had opportunity. The Jews, verse 45, saw the crowds. They were filled with jealousy and began contradicting things spoken by Paul, were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we return to the Gentiles. So their ministry began surrounding immediately with the nation Israel again. And because Israel remained negative overall. Their ministry is going out to the nation of nations. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as light for the Gentiles, you should bring deliverance to the end of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. That's people that appreciate it. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was that recognizes God's foreknowledge and destining those who are positive, would believe the salvation adjustment, will be saved. And the word of the Lord is being spread through the whole region. 50, but the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. 51, but they shook off the dust off their feet, protested against them, and went to Iconium. It wasn't... Now, dear brother, we just have a misunderstanding. Okay, fine. You want to be antagonistic? Didn't keep it. We're moving on. See? You want to know where I get my attitudes from? It's from reading the Bible. And the disciples were continually filled with the joy and with the Holy Spirit. And then 90, finish this up here. Further, for Paul personally included the right words in light of his imprisonment and the potential for evangelizing in that vein. As awful as people may think it was, God was using him specially. He would take and evangelize all the way up to the top of Roman authority, the kings, based on his imprisonment, not unlike what Joseph went through in regards to his niche. Matthew 10, 16 through 20. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Paul is one of those. As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to speak. God, the Holy Spirit, stay in fellowship. You got the doctrine in your soul, and God will give you the right words. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 20. As your human spirit is stirred up with the doctrine to address the situation. And then Mark 13, 9 through 11. For disciples, be on the guard, for they will deliver you to the courts. You will be flogged in synagogues. You will stand before governors, kings for my sake, as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. And verse 11, and when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand again about what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.